Grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, I want to start out by mentioning something that is kind of a crazy factoid. It's summertime, and this is the time sometimes pastors get reflective about where they are and what they've been up to and stuff like this. So, Renee and I did not get here in the summer, but we got here in the fall. So, in a couple more months, this is the crazy thought. How long have we been here? This fall will be 4 years. That's kind of crazy, right? It seems like it was a few weeks ago, but in a couple more months, it'll be 4 years. And that makes you think, so what's going on? What's going well? What should be better, et cetera, et cetera. But here's something that pastors love to think about is how's your preaching going? And that made me this week start to think about, so what is preaching? What makes good preaching, and what are the attributes of good preaching? And I want to say this. You could look up books on homiletics, and they'll say, these are the five things that good sermons do. And I don't want to read that book. I want to give you right up front what I think sermons are supposed to be doing. And then talking about preaching, I also want to interface, of course, with the scripture lessons we've been looking at today. So I'm going to throw you out real quick. Pastor Walt's four attributes of what I think preaching is supposed to be. If you're a note taker, you could write them down. In a couple months from now, you can let me know if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. But here they are. And like I say, other people have different lists. And by the way, before I get to my list, I know very much that if you say to most people, what's the number one attribute they want in a sermon, what do they say? They say they want it to be short, right? So I understand not everybody feels about preaching like the preacher does. But so let's set that aside. Here's my list of four. I think a sermon should be listenable, encouraging, realistic, and textual. Those are my four. Now let's get into what do I mean by that. I don't want to go through them in order. Here's the first one. I think a good sermon should be listenable. When you sit down and read a book, you are reading words on a page. And somebody has carefully crafted and carefully chosen each word, right? I hope. If they're a good author, they're great with the language, they've chosen words for shade of meaning, maybe the meter of it, the way it feels, what's evocative, right? Does that make sense? You read a book or you read an article, that's printed speech. Here's the thing that we have to know. That's not what I'm doing right now. Printed speech and spoken speech are totally different things. If a pastor sits down and writes a beautiful sermon and then reads it to you, that has a different feel than if he has some words that he wants to share and sounds like he's doing speech. Now, when I say listenable, here's a funny thing. I'm always very aware of this. Preaching is an odd task. Think of this. Here's a room full of people, and just one of them is speaking. One of them is speaking, and all the others, or at least some of them, are listening. Some of them are thinking about something else. I know. It is a crazy task, but I want us to hear something that St. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, I want us to hear what he said. Paul is a preacher, and he says, when I came to you, I want to hear what he says. I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I came to preach about Christ to the people of God, but I did not come with a lot of philosophical language. Does that make sense? He's saying, I didn't use a lot of fancy terms. I wanted to speak and be what? I wanted to be understood. Now, I think that's a nice thing. He says, in other words, not big fancy words. If I'm speaking, it needs to be listenable. I think Paul is saying that in 1 Corinthians 2. But I always smile when I read that text. Because when he says that I did not come to you with eloquence or superior wisdom, that itself is actually kind of a rhetorical device, right? Paul is an excellent communicator, and so he's saying I didn't come in fancy words. That makes it easier to hear what he's saying and to hear what he's saying about what he's saying. That makes sense. So I think listenable is a biggie. Now, I want to move from listenable because, like I said, you need to be able to hear and understand the words I'm saying. The second thing is that the preaching of the church needs to be encouraging. Encouraging. The job of the church is to preach the gospel. Like last night when I said, what are the attributes of good preaching? Somebody said in the congregation, they said, the gospel. That's right. When I use the word encouraging, that's sort of what I mean, but here's what I mean. The gospel itself is encouraging. You need to be encouraged. You need to be lifted up. The gospel is good news. The gospel is Jesus Christ for sinners, right? I often like it when people say this. Sometimes people say, the church is like a hospital. What's a hospital for? For the sick and the wounded. The church is not a museum full of perfect saints. The church is full of sinners who've come into this place to be restored, to be patched together, to be reminded of who you are in Jesus, the Savior. Jesus is yours and you are His. That's the message of the church, and you need to hear it every week. Now, that's the good news. I need to say this, and I don't want to sound cranky, but I want to say it. We live in bizarre times. Have you noticed that? You can't ignore the news. You would be uninformed, but the minute you watch it, you think, I wish I didn't know. We live in a time when up is down, when right is wrong, and when backwards is forwards. And this is what I notice. Christians come into the church, and they look like, I've been running through the muck and the mud. Pastor, I need to be lifted up. And you know what? You do. You need to be encouraged, right? You need to be encouraged with the gospel and the good news that Christ is your Savior and He is yours, regardless of what you saw this week. Now, we're going to go from this place and go back into it. I get it. But we need to be encouraged because we live in that world, and we need to know that we stand on what the Word says. Now, we've been looking for several weeks at the book of Romans. I want to pull out a couple verses just so for us to hear how much Paul speaks gospel, gospel, gospel. Here's a couple. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. You hear it? I'm not ashamed. Why is he saying that? He's knowing that if you take an opinion poll, many people don't care for the gospel. And so St. Paul says, I don't care what the poll says. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is God's power for salvation. I'll stand on that. Romans 3:23 and 24. You always have to read both verses. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, comma, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Whatever the world says, right? And are justified freely by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:28. We maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. You are saved by faith in Jesus, by nothing else, not by your works, not by your merits, not by your satisfactions. You are saved by faith in Christ. Again, we come in here to hear that. And I've said this verse, I think, 3 weeks in a row now, but I love it. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the thing. The church is a hospital. I sometimes think the church is a gas station. When you drive your car around all week and you have to run to the gas station when? When you're empty. When you're empty. So that's the goal of the church. The message of the church has to be encouraging so you can come back in here and get refueled. Now, you come in here to get refueled to do what? You do not sit idly at the gas station all week. What do? You go back out. And that's your job. You are going to go back out. Life is going to happen, but you need to leave here refueled. As you do, constantly say to yourself this, I am in Christ. Right? I am in Christ. That's those two words together in the New Testament over and over again. Now, listenable, encouraging. The next one is realistic. I don't think that the church is supposed to just preach sweet nothings, just pious platitudes. Here's a cute little thought for the day. The church is supposed to have a message that's realistic, and that's why I love Romans chapter 7. By the way, Mandy, I want to say thank you for reading that tongue twister. Every year I wonder, who's going to read Romans 7? I do not do what I want to do. The things I do not want to do, I do that. Right? That's the text, right? That's great. It doesn't say doobie-doobie-doo. It just said, no, it doesn't say that. It says, whatever I want to do, I don't do, and whatever I do not want to do, I do that. What is Paul saying? Paul's talking about life. He's talking about the reality of the Christian walk. A lot of times we'll say, I belong to Christ. I'm now going to live the holy life. And what do we encounter? Our frailty, our weakness. Now, the good news is the church is a hospital for the sick. You're not saved because you're perfect. Thanks be to God. But this, I want us to catch this. This is St. Paul talking. This is Paul, trained to be a rabbi. He wrote most of the New Testament. And what does Paul say? He says, I have put my shoulder to the wheel, and I'm not doing it either. You hear what he's saying? He says, verse 15, I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Romans 18, I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. This isn't just a run-of-the-mill guy. This is St. Paul. So how do you think it's going to go for us? You see? That's just a realistic word from Scripture. God is saying, by the way, we're supposed to try to live holy. He says, I recognize the law is good. I'm agreeing with God. His law is good, and I mean to carry it out, and then I discover my weakness. I discover that when I try to be good, sin is right there with me. Now, this is the problem with people who are self-righteous. Not just that they're annoying, they are, but the problem with self-righteousness is that they ultimately don't get it. They don't get it, right? When people sort of act like, I have conquered my sins, say, wow, you've gone way past St. Paul. That's nice. We have not. We have not. Now, realism leads us to the place that Paul gets. He's talking about this. Like, wow, Paul, why are you talking about this? I want to get why. He's talking about it out of a matter of honesty. We approach God with our hands empty and in honesty say, God, here's who I am. And he says, and here's who your Savior is, right? Paul says, in fact, he concludes this, verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? He answers this question. What's the answer? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, right? So there's the realism and the encouraging have to go together. Realism means to portray ourselves for what we really are, our best efforts, and they're not that much. Our sinfulness, our weakness, our frailty, and we come before God, and God says there's a Savior. There's a Savior. Now, I want us to notice something here, that in all our verse, all three lessons say that. Romans 7:25, thanks be God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Zechariah 9, your king comes. What kind of king? Gentle. Gentle, right? I love that text. Of course, we read it on Palm Sunday. It comes here because it fits the readings about who Jesus is, that Jesus is the Lord of the world and the King of the church. But it says he comes to you righteous and humble. What does that mean? It means he receives sinners. Thanks be to God, right, for us sinners. Now, Matthew 11, come to me. You hear him again? Come to me, all who what? All who labor and are heavy laden. Labor means all you who feel like you're working really hard, and heavy laden means you feel like there's a heavy burden. Jesus says, if you feel like you are really working at it and you are heavily burdened down, what? Come to me and I'll give you rest. That is the constant message of Scripture, realistic and encouraging, that Jesus is ours. Now, last one is this, textual. I always want to say this about preaching, and by the way, about everything we teach in the church. We have a text, right? We have a text. We don't have to wonder, I wonder what Pastor Walt thinks. Who cares? The question is, what does God think, and how would I know that? It's in my Bible. It's in my Bible. It's there for everyone to read. This text, it's not just a nice group of thinking. This is not just another philosopher. And by the way, there's lots of philosophers, and some of them sometimes have something good to say. This isn't some philosophers putting down nice thoughts. This is the Word of God. It's the inspired Word of God that rules over everything we say and teach and believe here, right? At all times. And it's supposed to rule over what we preach in the pulpit as well. Now, a couple days ago, I saw an article that said a bishop in the Church of England just preached a sermon saying that the words, Our Father, are problematic. and maybe some of you have seen this story. He said that those words are patriarchal and hierarchical, and we should stop saying them. Now, what do we say to that? Let me ask you this. Who taught us to pray our Father? Jesus did. You see, when I say we have a text, we might say this guy's being trendy and modern. And I get it. Earthly fathers are imperfect. I'm one of them, I know. Earthly fathers are imperfect. I understand that point. But Jesus taught us to call God Father. Even in our gospel lesson, he says, I thank you, Father, right? It's over and over again. Greek and Hebrew, both like English, have masculine and feminine pronouns. We can't exhaust this topic today, but when the Bible talks of God, it says he. That's our text, right? So we would say, we want to say, was Jesus wrong when he taught us to pray the Our Father? So the foundation of the church is not determined by opinion polls. It's not determined by even what the clergy think about it. The teaching of the church is dependent upon the Word of God. Now, we need to know the Word of God is the Word of God because you have to stand on solid ground. We live in a bizarre world. As I've said, we live in a world, too, where everything is constantly shifting. So where is the solidness in Scripture? That's where we stand. So we can think about these things backwards, then. The preaching of the church is to be textual because we stand on the Word of God. It's realistic about who we are. It's encouraging because of who Christ is. Does that make sense? I think that's what sermons are supposed to do. Listenable. That means all those things. Word of God, who we are, who Jesus is. I'm supposed to be talking about that, right? So God bless. You belong to Christ. You are in Christ. You are his. He is yours. Amen. We stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.